you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews, chapter 6. This morning we will continue into verse 9 through 12. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, you are oh so very gracious to us. I think at times that, at the very least I can speak for myself, that we take for granted all the many blessings that you shower upon us, the greatest of which is your Son Jesus, how you grant us his righteousness, how you adopt us as children because of what he has done on our behalf, how you give us a word that we might study and know and live in honor of you, how you give us a church family that can help hold us accountable and spur us on to greater faithfulness. And Lord, I pray now as we come to your word, that this would be a time in which your saints are encouraged, where they are lifted up, where those that are living in unrepentant sin are convicted, where those who feel broken and hopeless are given the only sure hope. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. As you are able, please stand in honor of reading God's holy word. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patient inheritance, or in patience, inherit the promises. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been in one section of Scripture that began in chapter 5, verse 11, and it goes through chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 6. So we are in the same section that we've been in the last 2 weeks. And the same main big idea is going to be the big idea again. But it's an important big idea. That's why the section is so long, and that's why we have taken our time to go through it. The big idea, if you recall, is simple. Pursue spiritual maturity. Pursue spiritual maturity. The passage we read and studied last week is not only one of the hardest Bible passages to interpret, but it is also one of the hardest ones to read and hear and apply to our lives. The author of Hebrews is aware of that. And when he writes this section that we are going through today, he covers a relationship that's very important. The relationship between pursuing spiritual maturity and having genuine and true assurance of salvation. He's talking about how those two things can't be divorced from one another. To have assurance of salvation is to be certain of your final destination because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have assurance. But there is such a thing as false assurance. There are, in fact, if you claim to be a Christian, you fall into one of three groups. There are those who are secure, but aren't very sure. There are those who are very sure, but they aren't secure. And there are those that are both sure and secure. Group one would be genuine Christians. They may be backslidden in sin. They may be filled with doubts and worries and confused and not always certain of where they stand before God, but they have genuinely trusted in Christ, yet they just don't feel it every day. They aren't aware of it every day. Group two is a more scary group. They're people who are absolutely confident in their position before God, yet they are still dead in their sins, still rebels in God's sight. And when they come to the Lord Jesus, if they continue in the path that they are going, they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name?" And he will say, "I never knew you." That's a scary position to be in. These people often are Christians in name only, but they don't care about their sin, or they like their sin, or they celebrate their sin. They don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Basically, Jesus is all but a Band-Aid, or he is just a Band-Aid to them. He's fire insurance, but he is not their Lord, and therefore not their Savior. And then there's the third group, those that are both sure and secure. And I am convinced that the author of Hebrews wants everyone in his audience that he is writing to be a part of that group. And I am sure this morning what I want for you is to be a part of that group that is both sure of your salvation and your assurance and the fact that you will enter God's rest and you are actually secure because you have genuinely trusted Him. I want that for all of you, for each and every one of you. Because you might be able to fool me, but Jesus sees through everything, straight to your heart. He sees your motives. He sees your fears. He sees your desires. He is the only one who can say without error whether or not you are secure. But the author of Hebrews in this passage, with the idea of exhorting them or encouraging them to continue pursuing spiritual maturity, is trying to ensure that in doing that, they gain assurance of faith. They gain assurance of their salvation. So, I know for a fact, at the very least, that most of you in this room also want to have assurance of your salvation. And this passage helps us to get there, to work there per se. It tells us what habits or what descriptions there should be of our life. And it's very simple. The big idea is pursue spiritual maturity. The main point is this: pursue spiritual maturity through loving works. Pursue spiritual maturity through loving works. Look at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, put your finger right there. In what way has he spoken? The author of Hebrews is implying that he's spoken in a certain way or written in a certain way. And if you were here the last 2 weeks, you would know what type of way he was writing in. It would come off almost as severe. If someone has a sensitive conscience and they read the first part of chapter 6 or the last part of chapter 5, they might come away thinking that they are lost and without hope, unable to return to Jesus Christ. He's written a harsh word. He's said that his audience has become dull to the point where they aren't pursuing spiritual maturity. And in light of that, he says, though we write in this way, I'll continue with me. Yet in your case, beloved, I love when the authors of scriptures describe their audience because it shows the heart of the writer. And it shows the heart of the divine writer who inspired the human author. He calls them beloved. The author of Hebrews was a pastor. Many believe, and I believe rightfully so, that this letter originally was a sermon that was preached to a group of believers. He cares deeply about the people that he's writing to. He calls them beloved, describing his own love for them. But also, I think he captures the idea that they are also beloved of God. Continue. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. If you recall what was said last week, that would be a comforting word. Where he talks about potential or hypothetical people or situation in which people might find themselves in where they at one point in time appear to trust in Christ, but then they fall away. An author of Hebrew issued a very strong warning that when people do that, and we all know this by experience, they don't come back. Christ becomes bitter to them. They don't want Him. Not only can they not repent, but they have no desire to repent. They don't want Christ. They don't want salvation. You know why? Because in heaven they'd have to interact with who? Jesus. That would be hell to them. Even though they will experience what true hell is. But when he writes to these believers, he says, I'm certain that this is not the case with you guys. I'm certain, I feel sure of better things. Things that pertain to salvation. And recall the people he's talking to. He just said not a couple of verses earlier that they were dull, immature, that they needed to be drinking milk rather than meaty food, and yet he still says this, I'm sure of your salvation. See, sometimes doctors have to inflict pain before they can inflict healing. Take, for example, an athlete pops his shoulder out of his socket. He has a doctor or some other sort of medical personnel there, and they pop it back in. It's painful. It hurts. It's agonizing. He might pass out. But the doctor did not intend just to harm. He didn't intend to harm at all. He did it to bring forth healing. And then they usually do what? They prescribe painkillers to soothe the pain that has been caused. Similarly, the author of Hebrews issues a very stern warning. Something that should hurt in some way the people who are listening. They should feel deep conviction. It should stir them to no longer be dull. But right after offering a stern warning, he comes back with soft and tender comfort. I believe that's the way pastors should operate in general. I know I may not always come off that way behind the pulpit. But a pastor should be able to utter a stern rebuke, a stern correction, and the very next sentence come with a word of comfort. A pastor never ought to have intent just to harm the people who are listening to him. And I encourage you that I don't want to harm you. I want you to have assurance of salvation. I want you to know that you know the Lord. I want you to know the Lord, period. As your Savior, as your Lord, as your rock, as your refuge, as your place of security. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants for these people. He's sure that they have Him for salvation. And then he goes on in verse 11 and explains, or verse 10, and explains why. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. So, why is the author of Hebrews convinced of their salvation? Because he is certain that God is not unjust to see the works of love that they have issued on, for God's name, for God's glory, towards the saints. When he looks at their lives, it may only be an ember, may only be a small spark of life that he sees, but it gives him confidence, because sparks can be fanned and become flames. He sees signs of life, and those signs are loving works. They love the saints. They do things out of a motivation not only to glorify themselves, but they do it for the name of God, to bring glory and honor to Him. They have evidence of life. He sees that the Spirit is clearly working in them. So he's confident in their salvation. But not only did they once show these works, they still do it, he says, even as he writes to them. And I believe this teaches us something about loving works and how we are to relate to our fellow brothers and sisters. You need to love your fellow church members with a consistent tangibility. Now that's a fancy word to say a visible way. You should consistently show love to them in a way that is visible. An example I've used on Sunday night several times and occasion, I can use it here, because you probably haven't heard it. The illustration I use is when you see a parent or parents here with a herd of children, and by all intents and purposes, they look out of control, and you know why? It's because they're children and not adults. Rather than sitting frustrated because you can't pay attention, frustrated because they're distracting you, or thinking thoughts like, wow, these parents have no idea what they're doing. I did so much better. You probably didn't. You're lying. Rather than thinking those thoughts, go up to those parents or that parent and say, I am so glad you are here, and I am so glad you have brought your children. And let's take it a step further. Can I help you in any way next week? Can I help you? Do you need my help to corral them? And parents, have enough humility to say yes. They're children. They need corralled. They're wild. It's okay. That's why they have you. You're a parent. You're to instruct them. And we as a church are to come around you in doing that, with patience and tenderness and love. I also think we need to love our fellow brothers and sisters and church members particularly, not only by consistent tangibility, but by a compassionate encouragement. When you see someone who's suffering, when you are aware of suffering in your congregation, it's very easy to say, I'll pray for you. But it takes a little bit of effort to go out of your way to say, I love you to that person out loud. It takes even more effort to write letters to them if you can't see them. You know how much effort it takes to drive out to where they're located? Really not all that much, but too much for most of us. Say, better not be too much for you, Pastor. We pay you for it. No, you don't. You don't pay me for that. But one of my favorite aspects of ministry is going and visiting with people who are hurting. Just to be a listening ear. To pray and open up the Word with them. And that's a privilege that I wouldn't want to cheat anyone out of. You can do that too. It's crazy. Open up the Word. Read it. Comment on it. Pray with them. Encouragement. But there's another way that I think is more important for those of us who consider ourselves to be the spiritually mature of the flock. We need to be more charitable in our examination of other believers. Do you know what I mean by that? Those of you that think you're mature, and you very well might be in most areas, very rarely do we see the embers of light. We just see all the darkness around it. But what the author of Hebrews exemplifies for us is we should rejoice if there's even an ember. If even there's a little bit there, there could be a bunch of darkness around, but a little bit of a sign of life, that's means for celebrating. And not only just celebrating in your prayer, but actually telling them that you're happy about it. That's what he did here. He says, I see your love. He had just criticized. That doesn't mean we can't correct people. He has just corrected them. But even with his correction that was harsh, he still can see an ember that needs to be fanned. So many more mature Christians, more educated Christians, more studious Christians, those that should know better, would rather stamp out the flame than fan it. It's ridiculous. Maybe it shows that you're not all that mature after all. You're a head on a stick and not a full-orbed Christian. Jesus did not come for heads on sticks. He came for fully devoted and loving disciples. So, I know that you want to have assurance. I do. And I want you to have that assurance. So pursue spiritual maturity through loving works. But there is another point in this passage. Pursue spiritual maturity through a lasting faith. Look at verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So what he's kind of stating, what he's been trying to get at all along. The harsh rebuke he's issued. All the glorious things that he said about Jesus in the first five chapters. And then the rebuke and the warnings. All of it have been for this purpose. That he would move them to a position of spiritual maturity so that they would have true and genuine assurance. That they would know that they belong to Christ. That they would be able to even look at their lives and see the fruit themselves. That they could see the embers and the fire and the flame. Realizing that it never came from them, but that they actually possess it. Some of you, I believe, are genuine Christians. I have no doubt that some of you are. That sounded worse than what I intended it to be. Maybe not, I don't know. Some of you are genuine Christians, but you genuinely doubt, maybe even often, that your eternity is secure. And the reasons why might be that you are stuck in some sort of habitual fight with a specific sin. You just can't shake it loose. Maybe you are depressed, down, anxious, worried. Maybe you are addicted to some sort of substance, or pornography, or something of that nature. And it's robbing you of assurance. The author of Hebrews' answer is simple. Pursue spiritual maturity. Pursue Christ. Now, if you're depressed, of course, go to a doctor and get your vitamin B levels checked out. Of course, get the medical help that you need. I'm not against physicians. I'm all for them. You can take all the help you can get. But God's word is sufficient in where to point us, even when medicine fails. Even when you don't feel in your bones that you belong to Christ, those that are spiritually mature know better. They can be like the psalmist. We went through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 the last 2 weeks. They can be like the psalmist who is in agony over what he sees in the world. And yet over and over, he can tell himself to hope in God because he will again praise him. I don't know why I think of this, but some of us, when we stub our toes, can't utter those words. It's always toes. I must stub my toes on a lot of stuff. I hate it. It's the worst. But I say that we take things that are very small and allow them to affect us in very big ways. Because we are weak people, feeble people. And the author of Hebrews wants his audience, and the divine author who inspired the author of Hebrews wants this audience to know that they truly belong to Jesus. And the only way to do that, friends, I wish it was easier. I wish I could just impart it to you by beaming it into you. I can't do that. I don't have that power. Oftentimes, assurance only comes through hard work, suffering, and trial. That's the way it works. Look at the life of Job, or really a really short portion of Job's life. How did he come to assurance of God's majesty, of God's provision, of God's faithfulness? It was after God sent all kinds of suffering his way, or allowed it at the very least, permitted it to happen. It is often trials that build our character and our spiritual maturity. Whether you like to work, I know a lot of you like to work hard, but I wish that you would work half as hard at your spiritual maturity as you do in your day job or your hobby. If you care more about cattle than Christ, there's a problem. There is. I would say if you care more about your spouse than you do about Christ, there's a problem. I don't have a thing against cows. I have a thing against anything that gets put above Jesus. Because to trust in anything other than Him is to put your faith in something that is weaker, something that can't deliver you, something that enslaves you, and it robs you of your hope and your assurance. Continue with me in verse 12. So why does He want them to have earnestness, to have full assurance? So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That word sluggish is key. Because if you remember 2 weeks ago, I remember 2 weeks ago. You can go back and listen once I get the website fixed. The word that he uses in verse 11 of chapter 5, where he says, "And this we have much to say, it is hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing." That word translated dull in verse 11 is the same exact word translated sluggish in verse 12 of chapter 6. They are dull of hearing. He wants them to get out of that. He wants them to move beyond their sluggishness, to earnestly pursue spiritual maturity so that they might have certainty in their trials that they belong to Christ and they will overcome them. Because who is he writing to? Jewish Christians who are thinking about leaving Christ to go back to Judaism. You know who won't leave Christ to go back to Judaism? People who actually know who Christ is deeply, who realize his superiority to the Jewish sacrificial system, that realize that he is better than Moses, Aaron, and angels, and David, and he is the administrator of a better covenant. That's why he's writing. That's why he talks so much about Jesus. Because he wants them to know how great and majestic and glorious he truly is. And that's what I want you to know. If anything, at the end of this sermon or any of my sermons, I hope you have a bigger and more majestic and glorious view of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you despise it, that's your prerogative. But you better be careful. He's either your redeemer or your executioner. He's either your king by your own acknowledgement, or he will force you to bend your knee at one point in time. He wants them desperately to know Christ. And he tells them to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you've read the book of Hebrews, this is likely foreshadowing chapter 11, where you get the hall of faith. But you know who the greatest hero of the hall of faith is? It doesn't come till chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And because of that, we are to, what? Leave every sin that might entangle us. Pursue spiritual maturity. If we were to apply this passage, it's very easy to apply. I love when passages are like this. Find people that are worthy of imitating. Read the Scriptures. Read chapter 11 when you go home. There's tons of people right there. But you don't only have to go there. There are people in this church who have served for decades, who are going through tremendous suffering, even with joy right now. Go to them. Ask them how they do it. I'm sure they'll tell you. I know of men of simple faith, but simple, by simple I don't mean not deep. They're just faithful Christians. They aren't pastors. They aren't theologians. One's name is J.J. Jones. He was a deacon at First Baptist Fenton. I was about to get married in the next 11 months or so, and I asked the pastor, I'm like, is there any guy who can just mentor me? My parents were divorced when I was 9. My mom's been married 4 times. I don't really have anyone to show me what to do. And he emailed JJ, man in his mid-50s at that time, former military man, a godly man with a kid, and he loved his wife and his child. He said, I'll do it. He met me every single week during his lunch break, drove 30 minutes just to meet with me to show me the way of the things that I knew with my head, but I had never seen someone actually do it. And I remember when we would pray in agony for his son, who is still lost by all intents and purposes. But I could just see that he was enduring with patience, and he still is. That's simple faith. You don't have to have an MDiv or a doctorate in theology to live out faith like that. I wish more Christians were like JJ. I wish you were more like JJ. I don't have anyone in particular in mind, so don't think that I catered the sermon to you. I love you, but I just don't have that much time. But if I could say anything to you right now, as time comes to a close, you need to pursue spiritual maturity if you want to have assurance of salvation. If you are not growing more deep in your knowledge of who Jesus is and what He wants you to do, then you have no reason for genuine assurance. If you do not care to know how the priesthood of Christ applies to your life, then you may not know who Christ is. If you don't care for the expositional preaching of the Bible, then you have bigger problems than me being boring. You don't know the Lord, and you don't want to know Him if you hate His Word. Pursue spiritual maturity. And for those of you that are Christians, for those of you that are struggling with assurance in particular, you're secure, but you're not sure. This passage is directly for you. Are you struggling with assurance? The author's answer is pursue spiritual maturity. Imitate those who have patient, long-lasting, enduring faith. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ in tangible and real ways. If you want assurance, do those things. And the Spirit of God, as Paul says in Romans, will bear witness to your spirit that you are what? A child of God. He will. He'll do it. I promise. I have no doubt. But a word of warning to those that think they're Christian, but you aren't. And I believe that in the dark moments of your life, in the quiet moments, you know that you haven't trusted in Him. You know what sins you hide and love and adore. You know what hatred is still in your heart. Repent and trust in Jesus. Pursue Christ. Know Him as not only Savior, but also as Lord and King. Because that's what He expects. And that's the type of person that He saves. Those that are fully and entirely devoted to Him and His purposes. Now, none of us do that perfectly. But you can tell the difference between someone who has a heart that hates sin and a heart that justifies it. Two different types of people. They might commit the same sins, but they feel entirely different about them. See, we have gone through these last 2 weeks hard passages. But I hope, at the very least, this passage has given you a glimpse of encouragement. That if there is an ember in your life, that's means for celebrating. But that doesn't mean that you grow dull and you don't fan it. So fan the flame that God has given you, that it might become not an ember but a fire, so that everyone around you will notice it. Fellow believers, unbelievers, I pray that you would love to look foolish to those that don't believe. Who cares? They hate Christ. They don't know the truth. They're ignorant of what's real. They live in a false reality. I don't care if they think I'm foolish. Their worldview makes no sense. To them, I'm cosmic stardust, bumping into other stardust. To call someone stupid in that worldview means nothing, literally. But they are the fool who says in their heart, there is no God. Because they utter with lips that He gave them such a foolish statement. Pursue spiritual maturity, family. If you're sure and secure, grab those that aren't and drag them behind you. If you're sure and not secure, keep pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in spiritual maturity, getting others to help you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, consider what He has done. Consider that God the Son became man and dwelt among us according to the Scriptures. That He lived in perfect holiness and died on the cross according to the Scriptures, bearing the just wrath of God in the place of all who trust in Him. And He didn't only die, but He also rose and ascended to the right hand of God, where He now makes intercession for those that belong to Him. And He will come back to gather His saints and execute judgment on His enemies. And He will make all things new. That's what's going to be like to enter God's rest. But it is only those that persevere to the end that get there. So pursue spiritual maturity. Through loving works and through lasting faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, You know each one of our hearts. You know each one of us better than we know ourselves. God, I pray that if there be any unbeliever in here, whether they think they are or not, that You would draw them to Your Son Jesus. I pray that You would be with those Christians who doubt their salvation, who are backslidden in sin, who are discouraged and feeling hopeless. I pray that You would assist them to get up and pursue after Christ, realizing that their assurance is not rooted in their obedience, but it's rooted in Jesus Christ Himself, who gives them the power to obey. And I pray that You would be with those that are mature, that God, You would keep them, that you would guard them from sin, that you would help them to be good examples, not just now, but all the way to the end until when they take their last breath. God, I pray that Jesus would be made much of in this church. In Christ's name, amen. During this time, I want to encourage you